Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We shall begin our reading with the 20th verse. May we give our attention to the inspired and infallible word of the living God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And may God, by his Spirit who inspired these words, bless them to our hearts and minds this day, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. If there is one thing which is made abundantly clear, both in the Old Testament and the New, it is that children are a gift from God, that they are loaned to us for a little while, and that we as parents are responsible to give to them a godly education, that we are to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that line upon line and precept upon precept, his truth is to be taught to them. Now, today, we live in a time when there are powerful forces that are engaged in an effort to see that that education is nullified and that instead they receive a godless education. This has, of course, been a cause of great concern to many, and we might ask ourselves, how did it come about that so many of our children today are indeed brainwashed in godless secularism in so-called Christian America? Consider the history of education in this country for a moment. From 1620, when the Pilgrims landed, until 1837, virtually all education in America was private and Christian for 217 years. The public education system will not be 150 years old until next year. So the basis of America lay with private and Christian education. Virtually all of the colleges were established for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, or some other such statement as that. What was the result of over 200 years of private Christian education? Well, as John Quincy Adams said, that in the early 1800s, only 4 people out of 1,000 were illiterate. That, my friends, is 0.4% illiterate. We've had 150 years of public and increasingly secularized education. What has that succeeded in doing? In spite of the fact that we have poured more than $1 trillion into that system. What has happened? The illiteracy rate has increased 32 times. That today we have 27 million illiterates, and it is estimated by some that there are 30 million more functional illiterates in this country. Note this fact. The literacy rate in America is rapidly approaching that of Zambia. So much so that the Department of Education commissioned a national commission for a study on excellence in education. And just about a year or two ago, they released their report entitled A Nation at Risk. Listen to what they said. They spent 18 months of intensive, thorough study of education in America. They said if an unfriendly foreign power had attempted to impose on America the mediocre educational performance that exists today, we might well have viewed it as an act of war. We have, in effect, been committing an act of unthinking, unilateral educational disarmament. A nation at risk, indeed. My friends, what the National Commission on Excellence in Education is saying is that our public educational system has been engaged in a virtual act of war on America, which has placed the very survival of this nation at risk. Now, we know that tests recently made with all of the other industrialized nations of the world in 17 different academic areas revealed that never one time in one of those tests did America score first. In none of the tests did America score second, but in 7 of those areas, America scored last of all modern industrialized nations. It is indeed a nation at risk. Now, I would like to make 2 caveats at this point, and I want you to hear them well. 1, I thank God for all of the Christian teachers and Christian principles that are attempting to work in this continually deteriorating situation. Most all of them have told me that it has become increasingly difficult to maintain any sort of moral or Christian witness in this situation. And secondly, may I say that not all schools are the same. They are not homogeneous. But there is an educational elite located principally in the Teachers' Union, the National Education Association, which some people like to think as a professional association, but they describe themselves as not only a union, but the most powerful union in America. But they have, this educational elite would like to impose this new philosophy, this new religion, if you will, upon all of the schools. They have not yet succeeded in accomplishing this. We might ask ourselves, how did the public education system become so secularized, become so anti-religious in its bias? How did that happen? Well, remember that the father of modern public education in America is Horace Mann. He is revered as the father of modern public education. In 1837, modern public education was born under the influence of Horace Mann in Massachusetts. Who was he? He was a Unitarian. He did not believe in the Trinity. He did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe in the inspiration or authority of the Bible. And he looked around him and saw that the entire educational system of all of the children in America was in the hands of the Christian church. And that, to him, was deplorable. Something must be done to remedy that situation, and the answer to that was statist education, run, operated, controlled by the state. Hence, the beginning of the modern public education system, an effort to deliver children from the Christian religion. However, what he planted did not come to full fruition until the 20th century, and that principally under the influence of another name well known in public education, and that, of course, was John Dewey, who was a professor at Columbia Teachers College in the 20s and 30s in this country, who taught thousands of teachers, who went out and established the teachers' colleges all over America, and his ideas of so-called progressive education became absolutely dominant in America. Who was John Dewey? He was the first president of the American Humanist Association. He was a signer of the Humanist Manifesto No. 1. He did not believe in God. He did not believe in Christianity. In fact, he felt that Christianity was the principal problem that needed to be solved by our public educational system. It is interesting that between 90 and 100 years ago, one great theologian in this country, at a time when most people were totally oblivious of the direction that the public educational system was moving, saw with an eagle eye the direction that education was taking. And that was Dr. A.A. Hodge of Princeton. Dr. Hodge and his father, Charles Hodge, are considered probably the two most outstanding theologians America ever produced. He had a voluminous education, he had a tremendous intellect, and he was a tremendous scholar. And he said, over 90 years ago, the following. Listen well. You would almost think that he were a prophet. Quote, "I am as sure as I am of Christ's reign that a comprehensive and centralized system of national education, separated from religion as is now commonly proposed, will prove the most appalling enginery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic unbelief and of anti-social nihilistic ethics, individual, social, and political, which this sin-rent world has ever seen." He is saying that a state public education system separated from religion will become the most atheistic, anti-Christian, nihilistic system the world has ever seen. Well, he was indeed a prophet, as we shall see. We have seen not only the educational standards decline, 27 million illiterates, we have seen the SAT scores drop continuously almost every year for the last 15 years ago. And what about the moral situation that has existed? It's interesting that Horace Mann, had a vision of America. And like so many other unbelieving dreamers, his vision and the means of accomplishing it were totally separate. He had a vision of an America where the jails and the taverns would be empty. Well, just 30 years ago, the major problems in our educational system were talking in class, running in the halls, throwing spitballs, and chewing gum. Today, 30 years later, without the Bible in schools, without prayer in schools, with increasing humanistic, evolutionary, atheistic teaching of our young people, these are the major problems we now face. Teenage pregnancy, which is epidemic in proportion. Abortions, muggings, rape, murder, teenage suicide, violence, and vandalism, an epidemic in epidemic proportions. In fact, a Senate committee investigating education from 1970 to 1973, in just 3 years, noticed that school homicides were up 18%, rape and attempted rape up 40%, robberies up 37%, assaults up 77%, and that was 1973. We had only then just begun to divest our schools of all aspects of religion. What is the reason? There must be a cause. For every cause, for every effect, there must be some sufficient cause. What is the etiology of this disease which is eating away at the very core of America? There is, without question, an absolutely new philosophy, a philosophy of secularism, of humanism, or as it is called, secular humanism, which has taken over the educational elite of this country, and if they have their way, will be imposed upon every teacher and every school and every textbook in America. Now, there are those that like to decry this and say that secular humanism is a myth. I read just this week an article that said that it was a myth, that it's something that has been invented by television evangelists. And the American people are often so credulous that they will believe something like that, in spite of the fact that there is a humanist association, the American Humanist Association in America, of which John Dewey was the first president. There is the Humanist magazine, which I get in the mail every month, which must obviously drop out of the sky because there's no humanist organization to be printing it, according to them. By the way, I don't believe it, but I think it's important to know what they're doing. And by the way, in that Humanist magazine, one of our humanist educators in the January-February 1983 edition told what the humanist educators were doing and must do in the school. He says this, quote, "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive themselves as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity. They will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of educational level from preschool to the university classroom. It will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity and the new faith of humanism." Did you realize that our teachers were being encouraged to become proselytizers for a new religion? That secular humanism has been virtually established as the state national religion in America. Dr. John Goodlin of the National Association of the National Education Association, the Teachers Union, says this in a NEA booklet entitled Schooling for the Future. He says this, our goal is, what is our goal? Is it educating the children? Our goal is behavioral change. The majority of our youth still, they have a very serious problem, my friends. The majority of our youth have a very serious problem, which you must recognize. The majority of our youth still hold to the values of their parents. This is terrible. Something must be done immediately. He says that if we do not recognize this pattern, if we do not re-socialize them to accept change, our society may decay. Did you realize that teachers were there to disengage children from the values of their parents? And it's very interesting to read the various ways that they do this, how they sometimes swear the children to secrecy, that they will not tell their parents what is going on, how they will take courses and give them different names when the course comes under heat because of its obviously anti-Christian name. And sometimes they will name courses the very opposite of what they are. They'll call it the New Basics. And it's not the New Basics at all. And many parents say, oh, isn't that wonderful? They've finally gone back to basics. And the teacher said, did it again. The parents, I'm afraid, don't know what is happening. The secular humanists continually say that there is no such thing as humanism at all. But may I say, let's let the text talk for themselves. Adolf Hitler said, quote, let me control the textbooks and I will control Germany. Question, do the textbooks taught in our public schools teach secular humanism? Or do they not, as the humanists are wont to say. I heard the president of the NEA, the National Education Association, said, well, he never met a humanist. Didn't even know what it was. The gall of an organization which is dedicated to instilling this in the minds of the American children, making statements like that, is beyond my belief. Let's listen to what the textbooks have to say. Two things can be noted. First of all, there is the censoring of anything Christian out of the textbooks. Now, is that the opinion of a biased minister of the gospel? No, it is the opinion of a National Institute for Education study funded by a grant from the government, which examined 60 representative social studies and history textbooks used in our public schools today. It was headed by a professor of psychology at New York University. And he says the textbooks in our school are biased, that they have been the objects of censorship. What is it that has been censored out of them? What is the nature of the bias? We constantly hear that Christians are guilty of censorship. May I say, my friends, that the greatest amount of censorship that is going on anywhere in the world is the censorship that is going on in American schools, censoring Christianity into non-existence. You remember that in 1984, that famous novel, we were told that in the Ministry of Truth, they were constantly engaged in rewriting history to make history fit the pattern that they wanted to make it. Well, that's going on in our schools today. Here's what they say is the nature of the bias, according to the National Institute of Education. Where is the bias? Quote, religion, traditional family values, conservative political and economic positions have been reliably excluded from children's textbooks. This is particularly disturbing, says the professor in charge, since the textbooks are paid for by the taxpayer. In grades 1 through 4, 60 representative textbooks indicate that none of the books in those grades contain one word referring to any religious activity in contemporary life. For example, not one word referred to any child or adult who prayed or went to church or temple. The family was often mentioned in this book, but the idea that marriage is the origin and foundation of the family was never presented. What words were censored out? What filthy, unmentionable words were removed from the textbooks? Marriage, wedding, husband, wife. Our children, their sensitive ears must never hear words like that. Fifth grade U.S. history texts included modest coverage of religion in colonial America and early Southwest missions. However, the treatment for the past 100 years was so devoid of any reference to religion as to give the impression that it has completely ceased to exist in America. Sixth grade textbooks dealing with religion and culture and world history displayed a consistent bias against Christianity. In several books, Mohammed's life gets much more coverage than that of Jesus Christ. So much for that which is removed from the textbooks. Now let's see that which is put in. Do our textbooks teach secular humanism? Is this the rabid frothing of fundamentalist preachers, or is it fact? Well, in the Gablers in Texas, with their Educational Research Analysis Institute, have examined hundreds of textbooks used across the country and have brought out the following findings. On evolution, one of the principal tenets of humanism, from Understanding Psychology by Random House, quote, infants can grasp an object such as a finger so strongly that they can be lifted into the air. We suspect this reflex is left over from an earlier stage in human evolution when babies had to cling to their ape-like mothers' coats while their mothers were climbing in search for food. All of you have lifted your baby up by a finger, and perhaps you never really knew how they developed that very fine grip. There's so many evidences for the widespread endemic teaching of evolution that I won't even take time to mention anymore. Self-authority, or individual autonomy, which means that man is a law unto himself, which is a central concept to the whole of humanist thinking. In fact, the basic rebellion of the whole humanist movement is the idea of rebellion against God and his authority and law over us. In a book entitled Rebels, an eighth grade basal reader, we read this. Think of a situation that would probably result in a difference of opinion between yourself and your parents. How would you defend your position? With what arguments would your parents counter? Write a dialogue between your parents and yourself. And Masculinity and Femininity by Houghton Mifflin, quote, this is a sex education text for 7th through 12th grade students. Quote, the place, the opportunity, and their bodies all say, go. How far this couple goes must be their own decision. You see, humanism says that there is no God to tell us what to do. There is no moral law. There are no absolutes. Nobody else, neither God nor state nor parent nor school, can tell them what to do. They become a law unto themselves. Everyone must develop his own set of principles to govern his own sexual behavior, says Psychology for Living. Your decisions about using marijuana, your decision about using marijuana, says Good Health for You, a fifth grade health textbook. Your decision about using marijuana is important to you. You should be the one to make it. Nobody else can tell you whether you should or shouldn't use marijuana. Situational ethics, the idea that since there are no moral absolutes, the situation governs the decisions that we make. Quote from Inquiries in Sociology, there are exceptions to almost all moral laws, depending on the situation. What is wrong in one instance may be right in another. And then from Man and Society for fifth grade students, what are values? Things like, it is important to work hard. You should tell the truth at all times. Stealing is bad. Let each pupil decide for himself how he feels about each of these. Emphasize that this is not a test and there are no right or wrong answers. There are no right or wrong answers as to whether or not it is right to steal or to cheat. And then there is a distorted view of realism. You know, the media has been saying for years, as they present the filth and garbage of the world, that this is realism. They're being realistic. Well, my friends, I grant that both toilets and sewers are real. But they are not the only reality in our world. But from the writing and language of some of the people in textbooks and the media, you would suppose that these people live there all of the time. From Understanding Yourself and Others, quote, swearing is called street language. You probably felt the urge to use daring words. Experimenting with swearing is often a stage in maturing for both boys and girls. Or, two-third graders walk into a candy store. As they go in, one of them says to the other, I dare you to steal a pack of chewing gum. Well, most people think that cheating is wrong. What do you think? Is there a time when cheating may be right? Tell when it is. We want our children to use their minds and to describe when it may be right to use cheating. Sexual permissiveness, another aspect of secular humanism, which says virtually that anything goes. They say adolescent petting is an opportunity, an important opportunity, to learn about sexual responses and to gratify sexual and emotional desires without a more serious commitment. That's Life and Health, 9th and 10th graders. And how about this, from Finding My Way, 6th to 12th grade homemaking class? Rarely is any physical harm done to the child by child molesters. I'm sure that's what you've been telling your children about child molesters, isn't it? Rarely is any physical harm done to the child by child molesters. Or a person with variant sexual interests is not necessarily bad or sick or mentally ill. And how about this from Person to Person by Bennett and Company? High school homemaking class. Venereal diseases are easily treated. Isn't that interesting? With 25 sexually communicable diseases rampant in America, some of them such virulent strains that they are beyond the ability of antibiotics even to contain. What are some of the positive values found in communal living? Don't you want your children to discover the positive values of communal living? Delbert and Sally are living together while they're in college. They do not expect to marry. They feel that living together provides each with love, affection, and support. After all, our high schools are supposed to prepare the children for college. Are they not? Or from Man, A Course of Study. 5th grade, wife exchanging for short periods often takes place. And then the anti-biblical bias, which says over and over again that religion is man-made. To the anthropologist, religions were functional, they served men's needs, and they were clearly man-created. And the hostility against the free enterprise system is clearly seen. And hostility against America. How about this statement? This is absolutely classic. One of the cornerstones of most socialistic philosophies is the concept of individual freedom. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Especially the freeing of human beings from the burdens of unnecessary and onerous labor in the service of profit makers. Well, I suppose that many of you didn't know that in the socialistic government of the Soviet Union, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, that the cornerstone of that is individual freedom. And they have been delivered from onerous labor, especially in Siberia. The communist government, says World Geography by Follett, the communist governments provide many benefits for their workers. The governments also provide for health care, long vacations, and old age income. Personal income tends to be low, but expenses are also low. Most people in Eastern Europe can meet their daily needs without much difficulty. It may require 4 or 5 hours of standing in queues or lines to get what few consumer goods there are, but it's really not all that difficult. And it's wonderful. The long vacations, some of those in the gulag are particularly long, but we won't mention those. There are many, many, many more. These have been statements quoted verbatim, taken from commonly used textbooks used all across this country in our public schools. Question: do the public schools of America teach secular humanism, or do they not? Remember the words of Hitler, "Let me control the textbooks, and I will control Germany." My friends, the anti-Christian, anti-God bias, the censorship of all things Christian, and the infusion of an atheistic, amoral, evolutionary, socialistic, one-world, anti-American system of education in our public schools has indeed become such that if it had been done by an enemy, it would be considered an act of war. My friends, and this is not to indict all public school teachers. As I said before, there are some who are trying to do the very opposite of this. But it is to indict the humanist educational elite who are trying knowingly to foist this off on all of the public schools. They are literally at war with America and have brought this nation into a situation where it is, quote, a nation at risk, said the National Commission for Excellence in Education. Thank God that the fastest growing segment of education in America today and of numerous other countries is again Christian private education. It is growing far more rapidly than any other segment. About 13% of all of the students in this country are now in such schools. And it's growing more and more rapidly with each passing year. You as a parent are responsible and will give an account to God for providing for your children a godly education. Dear friends, wake up to what's happening to our kids in America before it's too late. May we pray. Father, when we see what is attempting to be done to our precious children by those who are hostile to Thee, to Thy Son, to Thy Word, to Thy authority, even to this nation, we are dismayed, Lord, even angered. We pray that Christian parents may determine above all else that their children may be delivered from this godless brainwashing and receive a godly education as Thou hast commanded, for Christ's sake. Amen.